Please be seated. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 16 through 24, and that's on page 975 in the Bibles provided for you. Galatians 5, 16 to 24 on page 975. We looked at this passage a couple of weeks ago at the more general picture here, the concept that the Spirit leads us morally. The Spirit leads us into righteousness. But we're looking more specifically now at these two verses, verses 22 and 23, about the fruit of the Spirit. We're focused on these particular truths just in these verses. But notice how they fit into the broader context as I read here. Galatians 5, 16 to 24, this is the Word of God. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. May the Lord bless the reading of his perfect word. Everyone wants to be on the side of love. As Paul says here, there's no law against such things. No land has a law against love or against patience or against kindness. But what we see going on in our day today and in our country is a redefining of these terms. There's a partial view of love, or a misapplied view of love, a misapplied view of peace. Love in particular has been co-opted by theological liberals and by progressives in our nation to mean something that it doesn't mean in the Bible. And in fact, if you stand for biblical morals, you are considered by our culture today as an enemy of love. And so in reaction to that, in reaction to this redefining of terms like love and peace and kindness, many Bible-believing Christians today push hard against those redefinitions and point out how the biblical definitions of these terms are different and lean into the differences from how the world looks at kindness and love. And sometimes emphasizing what makes those biblical definitions different swings so far that the general intent of the terms love and peace and joy and kindness is lost. And so then gentleness becomes flipping the tables in the temple. And love always is tough love. It's wounds of a friend. It's true love is always the crucible. And peacemakers, peace is only a unity that comes if there's perfect agreement on everything. And if someone talks about peace, we immediately start to jump to arguments about times when we should go to war, when we should fight to defend ourselves, when we should stand up for ourselves. And when we talk about self-control, then we go to the idea of righteous anger, and that we should have a rage against sin. We should have an anger against sin, that we should say it like it is sometimes. But brothers and sisters, we need to preserve the full original intent of these terms here and not merely be reactionary to what the world is telling us. Not allowing our world to redefine these terms, certainly, but also not gutting them of all the graciousness and the compassion that is inherent in what this passage is talking about here. And if we're not going to be reactionary, if we're not just going to be responding to what's going on around us today, we need something concrete to look to. We need to define these concepts of love and joy and peace and kindness and all these terms here in a full way by looking at the true source of these qualities. These terms, this fruit of the Spirit describes a person. These terms are a description of the character of Jesus himself. These are the fruit of the Spirit of Christ, as we'll see this morning. And so instead of accepting the world's redefinition of these terms of love and kindness and peace, learn from God's word here this morning, brothers and sisters, to recognize the fruit of the Spirit of Christ. Recognize the fruit of the Spirit of Christ. Now, this passage doesn't lend itself to the way that I often preach through a passage, and so we're going to go about this a little differently today. We're going to look first at the fruit of the Spirit and Christ, and then we're going to turn to how it applies to us, the fruit of the Spirit and you. And we won't look at applications in this first part. I really want to take some time merely to focus our minds on Christ, to look at Christ together and to meditate on the person of Christ and on his character before we get to thinking about how we apply it to our lives. And then near the end, we'll apply this to ourselves more directly. So first, we're going to look here at the fruit of the Spirit and Christ. The fruit of the Spirit and Christ. Remember, as we've seen over and over again in this series, that the Spirit, or as I keep reminding you in this series, the Spirit wants to glorify Christ. Jesus said that when he comes, the Spirit comes to glorify Christ and to draw our attention to him. He does not work apart from Christ. He doesn't do something in our lives that's somehow separate from the work that Christ has done to redeem us and save us. He's applying that salvation to us, and he's transforming us to become more like Christ as he unites us to him by our faith. And so these character traits that we're looking at today are character traits of Christ, that the Spirit works in us. And I'm not just imposing that on this passage here. You see this from Galatians itself. Notice in verse 24, the next verse after we finish with the fruit, it says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So here in Galatians 5, the contrast is between crucifying the works of the flesh and having the fruit of the Spirit. But then if you go back to chapter 2, verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. This is chapter 2, verse 20. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And so in chapter 5, it's the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. We're in the flesh being crucified, and now we have the fruit of the Spirit. In chapter 2, it's the old me has been crucified with Christ, now Christ lives in me. And so these two phrases, the fruit of the Spirit and Christ living in me, are describing the same thing. The fruit of the Spirit and Christ living in me is the same thing. It's the Spirit causing us to live like Christ and causing Christ to live in us. And so with that in mind, then, let's look at Christ together, brothers and sisters. And consider these fruit of the Spirit in Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The word here is agape, that beloved word describing God's love for us and how we are to love others. And so much has been written about what this word means and how we should define it, but friends, we're not left with just a dictionary definition of this word. 1 John 4, 8 through 10. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is agape. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus' sacrifice for us is love. It is the greatest expression of love in human history. It is the fullest expression of God's love for his people, to send his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the sacrifice for our sins, that love that took seriously our sin, so seriously that he would die for us. This is that heart of Christ that looked not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is Philippians 2, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus coming to save sinners by dying for us, putting our interests before his own, is that full expression of God's love. That is this love that is a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. When you think of Jesus on earth, do you think of joy? Isaiah 53 tells us that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And it's true that if you look in the Gospels, you don't see the words joy or joyfulness or rejoicing associated with Christ on earth very often. But Jesus does refer to what he calls my joy in John chapter 15. John 15, 10 and 11. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. What is his joy there? What is he describing? What is he talking about as his joy? It was the joy of knowing that he was loved by the Father and that he was doing what the Father had called him to do. It was the joy of being loved and having purpose. Knowing that the Father loved him and had sent him to do this great work of salvation and that he was doing it. That whatever else was going on, even as he went to the cross, he had the joy of knowing that his Father loved him and that he was doing what the Father wanted him to do. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. If you talk about peace, you talk about how we should have peace, we should want peace, someone might immediately quote Matthew 10:34. Jesus says, Matthew 10:34, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. He's saying that the gospel divides people. Following Jesus will cost you friendships. Following Jesus may cost you even family relationships. But friends, if that is where your mind goes immediately when you hear the word peace, you are missing so much of what the Bible calls us to in peace. You're focused on one small part of the picture of what the Bible says about peace. Scripture over and over again calls us to seek peace. Seek peace and pursue it so far as it depends on you to be at peace with all. The crowd with its torches in the dark with their clubs surrounded Jesus and his disciples. And Peter looked around him and he saw what was going to happen. He saw what they were there to do. And he pulled out his sword and he hacked at the closest person. But what did Jesus say? Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? Jesus lived peaceably even when he had the right to hit back. He had the peace, the internal peace that worked out in peace with those around him, that comes from knowing his calling from the Father and leaving justice, leaving vengeance in his hands. As Romans 12, he lived out what Romans 12 tells us, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. The fruit of the Spirit is patience. Saul was persecuting the church. Saul, who later became Paul. He was dragging men and women from their houses, literally, having people dragged out of their houses and thrown in prison. He was breathing threats and murder against Jesus' disciples, as Acts tells us. And then he's on his way to Damascus to go arrest more Christians, when a bright light from heaven and a voice from heaven knocked him to the ground. In that moment, what could Jesus have said to him? What would Jesus have been justified in saying to him? Pronouncing judgment against him. He had certainly done enough. He certainly deserved to pay for what he had done. But what did Jesus say? He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And when Saul said, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. He showed him mercy. And Paul reflects on this later in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1, starting in verse 12. He says, formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent. And going on, he says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. That's that same word as patience here in our passage, that Christ might show his patience with Paul. Jesus showed mercy and patience with a sinner like Paul, and he has shown mercy and patience with you and me. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. In Luke 6:35, Jesus says, love your enemies, Luke 6:35, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. That word for kind is the same, is related to the same word, to this word kindness here in the fruit of the Spirit. The Most High is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. When Jesus washed his disciples' feet, do you realize that Judas was still there? In fact, John goes out of his way to point out several times in that passage that Judas was still there. In John 13, beginning in verse 2, it says, during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from the supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. And then when Peter tries to stop him and Jesus responds about how he needs to be washed, then he says at the end of what Jesus says to him, he says, and you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. Friends, that is the kindness of Christ to the ungrateful and the evil, a generosity to those who don't deserve it, a generosity to one who would never turn, one who was not saved and never would be. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Mark 10 tells us that as Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus taught that rich man that goodness, to be good, is not merely a matter of outward actions, but it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of what you love most. And he drew attention to this man's idol. It was his wealth, but we have many idols. And Jesus pointed out, proved to him that it's our heart, that true goodness requires the heart to be in line with the actions. In Matthew 12, 34 and 35, Jesus says, Matthew 12, 34 and 35, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Every careless word, out of the heart, from the depth of who we are, deep down inside of who we are. With that being true, how could anyone be good? Only God is good. But Jesus was good. Jesus was tempted, who was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Yet without sin, true goodness from the heart that flowed out into every one of his actions. This character of Christ includes goodness from the inside out. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. Hebrews 3 uses the picture of a house, caring for a house, to describe Jesus' faithfulness. Hebrews 3, starting in verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. And going on, now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. The picture here is Jesus is like a son looking after his father's house and paying good attention to it. But this house is not just a thing, it's not an object. This house is people. He says, we are this house. This faithfulness is Jesus' faithfulness to care for every one of his people, every living stone in this house. And in John 17, verse 12, as Jesus was about to be crucified, he said to the Father, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of them has been lost. That's Jesus' faithfulness, his faithful stewardship, his care, down to the last one, everyone accounted for. faithfulness. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Jesus was traveling to Jerusalem, walking towards that city, knowing that the leaders of God's own people in that city had rejected him and were even plotting to kill him. He had come to his own. He'd been ministering for years at this point publicly. His own people had rejected him. And now he was walking towards the capital city, to the site of the temple of God, where the high priest and his family and the rest of the leaders of Israel were in direct rebellion against God and his Messiah. But as he came to that city, how did he arrive? Did he come at the head of an army? No. Matthew 21 verse 5 tells us that he came on a donkey. And Matthew 21 verse 5 tells us this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble." It's the same word for gentle. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. I've mentioned before that this passage in Zechariah that Matthew's quoting in the very next verse talks about how God is going to take away the war horse and the chariot from Jerusalem. So the contrast there is between the gentleness of coming on a donkey and coming in war on a war horse and in a chariot. And which did Jesus come in? He came in with the gentleness of riding on a donkey. Gentleness is that great power to do harm and the great power to control it. And not to do that great harm out of gentleness. Not to break a bruised reed. Not to quench a smoldering wick. And yes, Jesus is shown in Revelation coming on a war horse at the head of an army with his robe dipped in blood. And he will come one day in full judgment on this world. And even now he does bring judgments on people and on nations who are in rebellion against him. But friends, how much more judgment and how much sooner that judgment could have been if he was not gentle. If he wasn't patient and compassionate, showing mercy to us in our sin and our weakness. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. After all these years, those years of bearing fruit, this fruit of the Spirit in his life on earth, Jesus came to the night before he would suffer on the cross. The night before he was going to experience hell poured out on him on the cross. And he was greatly distressed and troubled, as Mark 14 tells us. If you were here when Dr. Buttner preached a while back about this incident in the garden, he described it so well, how Jesus' body was telling him not to do this. His human instinct for survival was telling him not to go through with this. His desire, his own will, was not to go through with this. But he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." But when the moment came to choose what was right or what he wanted, he chose what was right. He had control over his desires to choose to do the Father's will, even when it meant suffering the wrath of God for you and me. He had self-control. Friends, the fruit of the Spirit are the fruit in Jesus' life. They are the character of Christ. I hope you've seen that here. So what does that mean for you and me? We've looked at the fruit of the Spirit in Christ, but what about the fruit of the Spirit and you? The fruit of the Spirit and you. Well, these verses don't stand by themselves. They're often quoted by themselves, but they're part of a letter. And Paul has been dealing with certain issues in the Galatian churches that help us understand how to apply these in our own lives. And there are three applications that we can see as we look at what was going on in Galatia. And the first is that this fruit of the Spirit is a call to repentance and faith, to repent and believe. You may remember that the Galatians were being told by false teachers that they needed to do certain works of the law to be saved. It was believe and be circumcised, believe and keep these old ceremonial laws to be saved. But listen to the way that Paul responds to that in chapter 3, verse 1. Galatians 3, verse 1. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" How does Paul say we receive the Spirit? It's by hearing with faith. We need to not get this backwards. Do we receive the Spirit because we've done these good things and we've loved and shown joy and peace and patience? Or do we receive the Spirit and then start to live this way? The good news of this passage is this concept of fruit. This is something the Spirit produces in you. And you are given the Spirit as a free gift when you repent and you believe in Jesus Christ. And so if you look at this list of character traits and you're overwhelmed by it, you say, this is not me. I hope you see that. I hope you see how you compare to this list of things. But if you see how much you fall short of these things, don't make this your 9 steps to get close to God. Come to Him in repentance and ask Him to forgive you, and He will pour out His Spirit on you so that you will bear this fruit and you will grow and continue to grow in these things. He will give you His Spirit, and His Spirit will unite you to Jesus and make you more like Him. Again, if you take this list as the starting point to get close to God, you've got it completely flipped around. We receive the Spirit by faith. So hear that good news and believe and be encouraged. But we don't stop there, because this passage is not a passage, not just a call to be passive. The second application here is to foster this fruit, to keep in step with the Spirit. We have an active role to play in this, to keep in step and to foster this fruit. Excuse me. Remember the context here in Galatians 5 particularly, that we looked at a couple weeks ago. He's warning them that not to let their freedom be an opportunity for sin. To say, yes, we're not bound by the Old Testament law, all the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. We're not under the law in that sense. But we're not to allow that freedom to be an opportunity for the flesh. We're not to take that forgiveness we have in Christ and say, well, that means it doesn't matter how I live. We have a job to do. We have work to do here. And Scripture doesn't have any problem with telling us that our good works are the fruit of the Spirit. Our good works are by God's grace alone. It's all His work. And in the same breath, telling us to work at it. In the same breath, telling us to pursue these things, to seek after them, to keep in step with the Spirit, to follow His lead. And friends, as I've looked at these terms all week, it has shone a bright light on my life that has been very uncomfortable. So many moments where you see, man, I do not have joy right now. Man, I am struggling to have patience right now. I am not loving this person right now. And when those moments come, we cry out to the Spirit to help us, to pour out His grace in our lives, to help us to do those things. But we also, in that moment, choose to turn our back on sin, to flee those passions, and to pursue righteousness. And that's what He's calling us to do by giving us this list. Are you struggling to be joyful? Are you struggling to be patient? Is there little goodness in your life? Friends, ask the Spirit to help you, and then choose to do what is right, to keep in step with Him, to follow Him in each moment as those temptations come to you. But friends, this list of the fruit of the Spirit doesn't just apply to our own lives. We're not just to apply it to ourselves. It also helps the Galatians to determine which teachers to trust. So that's our third application here, to look for this fruit in your teachers. Look for this fruit in your teachers. There were certain teachers in Galatia causing these problems, promoting this false gospel. And we see this in chapter 4, verse 17. Paul refers to them in chapter 4, verse 17. He says, they make much of you, but for no purpose, no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. And then in chapter 5, verse 10, he talks about the one who is troubling you. And so when Paul gives this list of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, he's helping the Galatians to know what to look for in the people that they're allowing to have spiritual influence in their lives. When you look at these teachers, these spiritual influencers, what do you see in their lives? If the Spirit is there, you're going to see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Not perfection, of course, no human on earth being perfect. But on the whole, seeing this evidence, this fruit, Jesus says that you will know false teachers by their fruits. And friends, because this concept of love and peace and gentleness and kindness have been co-opted by theological liberals today, and by the progressives of our day, Bible-believing Christians, as I mentioned before, have become hungry for what's missing. Hungry for a peace, or hungry for a love that takes sin seriously, that talks about sin. And hungry for a peace that does require true unity in what is good and right and true, and isn't just calling evil good or saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. But because we're hungry for that, we're tempted to follow people who only ever talk in those ways. Hungry and tempted to follow that fiery preacher who offends constantly, who's not afraid to say it like it is, who will always toss the tables and always smash the idols. Now, is there a time to toss tables? Absolutely. Is there a time to smash idols? Absolutely. But in our reaction against those who say peace, peace, when there is no peace, let us not forget this full picture of the fruit of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, the fruit of the Spirit is peace, not itching for a fight, not dancing there waiting for somebody to hit you with something that's false or attack you so that you can hit back. When you're grieved, as we should be by the versions of Christianity in our country today with no principles, that are bending and compromising on every issue to look just like the world, look for spiritual teachers who will stand firm for what is right without sacrificing these character qualities of Christ. Brothers and sisters, you look in the mirror and you look at Christ, and if you're like me, you think how far you have to go. But find hope in these verses. Hope that Christ has sent you his Spirit to cause you to bear this fruit. That if you believe in him, he is at work in you. He has begun to bear this fruit in you, and he will bring that work to completion one day. Recognize that this is the fruit of the Spirit of Christ, and believe and live accordingly. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we need so much the work of your Spirit. We praise you and thank you as we look around us, as we see those who've gone before us, as we see that great cloud of witnesses, that we have the encouragement of seeing not only Christ and his perfection, but also those that Christ has transformed by his Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray that you would fill us with hope to continue to run the course that you've set before us, that you would work in us by your Spirit to produce this fruit, that you would help us in each moment of temptation to turn from evil and to seek what is good, that the world would see the character of Christ in us, that we would love each other, that we would have joy with each other, that we would be at peace with one another. Lord, that we would seek after you in all the relationships of life. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.